So
I'm just looking to see who's here tonight. Okay. Hope you all had a good service this morning. It's been a while since I preached. I think the last time I was here, I was hurt. I'm recouping. Hopefully I will recoup 100% by the end of the month, and next month I'll be back at it. And hopefully with a new perspective and a new, maybe a stronger hip than I have now, and back doing the Lord's work. But I keep my ears open. Some of you call me and we talk and see how things are going on both ends. And I appreciate your cards. A few of you sent me some cards and those things. And I know a lot of you have been praying. So I thank you for the prayers in there. So, but tonight I want to share with you guys tonight. So it was good for me to be in the pulpit. I was in the pulpit this morning at Huntington Baptist. Once again, in a stool. But I just felt the Lord just said, I got to get back into some of this and not just be at home and just keep reading and studying. But I need to get out and do a few things. And so I don't get out much, but I am here tonight. And a couple weeks ago, I couldn't even do this. So I think I am getting somewhat better. I could not bend my leg. So this has been a good week for that. But tonight, I just want to share a few things with you tonight. I want us to take a walk with Jesus in a different way tonight, and I think he's the best one that we could ever talk about in service or teach is Jesus. And tonight we're going to take a little bit of a walk through some of the Gospels, and we're going to walk through this a little bit of his life, because I think we forget who he is. I think we like the idea, and we lavish in the salvation gift, and I love the salvation gift. If it wasn't for the salvation gift, I wouldn't be here tonight, and neither would you. But I think we've forgotten some things about who Jesus really is and what he was and how he ministered and did the things that he did, and we get caught up in things that are not the important things. And I can prove to you by just you check out some other churches and you'll see that certain things have become priority over the gospel, over Christ, to where it's gotten way off course. And churches have a tendency to do that. And churches do that sometimes. But the biggest effect is when it happens to people individually, where we lose that focus on who Christ really is. I think we lose that from time to time. So how do we get back into that? I think we get back into that is talking about who Jesus really is. What did he really do? The last time I think I preached on temptation, I think some of it was, that rough part. I'm going to go to the end a little bit tonight, but I think I still got to get a little bit in for the forefront to see again who he is. We know that he was tempted. We talked about that prior, last month we did that. And let's go to Luke for a moment. We're going to go a couple of different Gospels. Some of them I'll read, some of them I'll just share with you, because I don't want to turn to all of those tonight. After Jesus had that whole time of temptation, he's like, oh, he's been ministered to by the angels. And he's heading out, getting ready to start doing that ministry. In Luke chapter 4, we see this piece where it says in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew where he was going to go before it was given to him. Jesus is going to read something, and it is laying out of what he's going to do, and it's a lot of laying out of what his ministry is going to be. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, you can't do nothing for God unless the Lord is upon you. Come on now, we get that? We tried to do a lot of it out of the Spirit, and we tried to do it in the flesh. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said this, why? Because God has given him a mission. This is a piece of a prophetic piece back in Isaiah. It's a great piece. But he says, because he has anointed me A lot of guys have tried to, let me just go on. Because he has anointed me, he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he read that. And then it says he closed up the book in verse 21 and began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he says, here I am. This is me. I am those scriptures. I am going to fulfill those scriptures. If you go over to chapter 43, he's done some great things. In 43 he says, but he said to them, he says, they wanted him to stay. But he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He never got off focus of what it was back over here. He says, because I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He's already been, or somebody's already been trying to pull him back, saying, hey, can you stay? Can you stay? We want you to stay. He says, nope, I got to go, because this is the purpose. I got to share the gospel. Many times I think we as Christians and we as church leaders and even in churches, we have a tendency to get on right with God, but we have a tendency to stray. Okay? Verse 40, if you back up for a moment, verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them. He did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. This all goes back to this piece here where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That whole prophetic piece. It's happening. It's happening. Jesus never lost focus of his mission. Never lost focus of God's vision. Never lost focus of it. Never did. And we see him time through time. We see it, as I shared recently, in the book of Mark. You'll see the first 3-4 chapters. He doesn't even get a chance to rest. The Bible says that when he would be in there teaching, and the disciple writes and says, we didn't have time to rest. We didn't have time to rest because there were so many people and so much ministry, and people just kept coming to Jesus. And every time he tried to slip away, somebody would find him. And you know what? He never turned them away. You know what it tells me? Ministry gets hard. Sometimes it's after hours. Sometimes helping someone is after hours. Jesus never turned them away. But we have a tendency to do that sometimes. You can't meet every need. Don't get me wrong. We're not talking about meeting needs. We're talking about doing what God, you know. You can't meet every need. It's impossible. Jesus, when he was walking, didn't meet everyone's need. The crowds were pushing on him so much that he had to get out in the boat a few times, and he had to preach and teach from a boat. Because if not, they were just going to be all over him. And Jesus begins to take this walk through the journey. There's a great Sermon on the Mount. People don't like it. Every time he goes into a synagogue, the leaders get all upset. They get jealous. They don't like him there. As a matter of fact, there's a Pharisee that says, you know what? What you're teaching, you're insulting us. Jesus didn't even say anything. He just kept on going. It wasn't an easy walk for Jesus. A walk with a... You know, we know that Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All who are weary, I'll give you rest. Pick up my yoke. My yoke is easy. It's not heavy, but it's easy. But I want to tell you, serving God isn't always going to be an easy road. It's not. We have an adversary called Lucifer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not doing it. He goes after us. We're in the middle of a war every day. So many of us put blinders on and we don't even see the war. We see the battles in our own life, but we don't see the grander part of it. And there comes moments and times when we get tired. We do get tired. We get exhausted. Some of us may have never been there, but we do get tired. I think Jesus found himself tired at times. You know what? There's a place in the Bible where I think he was so tired, he just The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that there was a storm and he was on the boat. And the Bible says he fell asleep in the boat in the middle of the storm. They had to shake him, wake him up. They said, we're going to die. We're going to drown. They had to wake him up. He was exhausted. He was tired. I think sometimes the best rest Jesus got was when he was going from one shore to the other. There was no people. Because when he got to one side of the shore, it was either demon-infested, or he got one side to the shore, it was crowd-infested. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. I just wonder today, does people want a piece of Jesus? You had the people that were sick. All I need to do is go find Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. All I need to do is just hear him say it. I don't even need him to come into my house. I'm not even worthy of him coming into my house. All I need to hear him is hear me say my request, and he'll answer it. Others would come and bring in their family members that were demon-possessed. Others would come in, and they were standing there at a pool. One man was standing at a pool. Others would stand outside in the leprosy pool area where it was just a pool of people that because they were unclean, and they were sitting out there, and Jesus walking by, and this was the one-shot miracle for them, and Jesus answered that and healed them. What amazing. Jesus was amazing. The problem is we think that was all yesterday's news. That he don't do anything today. We've got blinders on. Jesus is willing to do the same things he did back then and even more today. But we don't believe he will. We don't believe he can. But I want to tell you, he's still in the same business as he was before. I think the Bible tells us that he sits at the right hand of God interceding for you and I. That makes no sense to me. I'm not worthy. I don't feel like I'm worthy of that. Why would the King of Kings mention my name to the God of all things? Hear my belly aches, to hear my complaints and my unhappiness. But he does. He does. There's times when I think he's not around. Mind's playing games on you. Mind plays games on me. Has conversations that aren't really real, but the thought pattern still processes. Am I the only one that has a brain that thinks like that? You ever had a conversation with someone and you're picking up their words, you think you all know what they're going to say, and you have this conversation in your head? And then we turn around and we say, well, God's not around. He's not here. And our mind says all these things, but I want to tell you, when your mind and you're going there, it's not real. You know what's real? God's promises. And I remember him saying, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a promise. So when I had my mind and I said, well, God's leaving me. No, he didn't. I may have drifted from him, but he's never left me. This Jesus that we ask into our heart, you got the greatest gift ever. And I wish we would just honor it like it is priceless as it is. As Jesus continues his walk, we had for about 3 years here, turned the world upside down. Pharisees didn't like him. Priests, nobody liked him in that realm because he was taking the limelight. He was taking the spotlight from them. He was doing something different. But I want to tell you, the closer that if you look at it in the beginning of the Gospels, you see Jesus. I mean, his ministry was what they call is on fire. I mean, it was. People were leaving their homes following him, thinking, you know, he's the Messiah. He's going to build his kingdom right here. I mean, people were all in. A lot of them were all in. But the closer he got to the cross, the more of them started looking around John chapter 6 tells us there came a moment when Jesus was revealed that he is the Son of God. I am God. I can forgive sins. And that made people's eyebrows raise. The Bible says that many people, many of his disciples, you know that there was more than 12 disciples. I hope you know that. There's a lot of disciples. There were 12 special disciples that were called to follow. And there were other disciples. And the Bible says that these disciples, it says, many of them began to fall away. This was where it was at. John, right there, many of them began to fall away. Closer he gets to the cross, more and more begin to fall away. When you're in ministry work, it gets hard, it gets tough. Look around. Now, you guys have been here more than 5 years with us. I want you to look at me for a minute. Many of our people have fallen away. And most of them are not even going to a church today. You know, we were stronger in numbers across the street than we were here. We were filled with families over there, couples across the street. But I look around tonight, we're filled with a lot of single people, a lot of broken people. Don't get me wrong, there's brokenness over there, so don't take it around. There's times in my life that I'm broken, but brokenness. God has evolved it into what it is today. And that was a struggle, and that was a struggle for a lot of people. I look back, I can look at the roster and say, we didn't lose very many single people. We lost married people. It was getting too hard. It was getting messy. The church was dealing with people's lives that were messy. We weren't focused on them. Listen, I love children's ministries. I started in children's ministry. I love children's ministry. I don't connect with them like I used to. I was involved with youth ministry. Had a great youth ministry. I love you guys in the youth, but I can't connect with you like I used to. God has adjusted things in my spirit, in my heart. But I'm watching and seeing too many of my pastor peers and too many people in ministry begin to look, if we could just get the basketball goals, if we can just get the gymnasium, if we can just get the big cafe, if we can get the big, you know, more lights in the state, we'll reach more people. When did Jesus say to reach more people? He said, go out and share the gospel. Go out and make disciples. But the growing part is not on our part. I used to struggle with that. I still struggle with sometimes just with that, just a little bit. Kind of, I open myself up a little bit, but just a little bit, I do struggle with that. Ministry is hard when you do it, what God wants you to do, because you have to learn to lean on Him, not on yourself. Walking the Christian life that God calls us to live. The woman at the well. I heard y'all heard that message a few weeks ago or something. TB preached. A woman at the well. So I won't redo it, but I'm going to give you one point out of it. He said, go away and sin no more. Bible gives us more description of what that woman did afterwards than we see any other person who went out and did. We heard that some of the people that were healed, they went out and told other people, and then a crowd came. But it was her when she went out and said, this is the guy. This is that Messiah. This is, let me tell you what he has done. Let me tell you what he said about me. And the most powerful piece is the testimony that she had to say. I shared it with Huntington Baptist this morning. I've only been in the church one time, one service that this happened. When we asked for prayer requests and praise, testimony. There was so much praise about what God was doing in people's lives. They just kept standing up. And the preacher never preached. And they went into a song. And the altar was filled. And people, and they didn't leave for a while. I mean, it was just amazing. I long to see that again. Because when you're not about the Father's business, but even I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about you as an individual. When you're not allowing Jesus to be part of your life, in your life, being a part of helping you make those decisions, You're not going to have testimony. I love my old testimonies, but I can't live off them all the time. I got to have new ones about what Jesus is doing and done yesterday, a week ago, what he's doing now, what I'm expecting him to do in the future. I love my old testimonies. They're good stories. They're fun to tell. But if I tell you them again, you've already heard them. I want to give you new ones because I want to lift up Jesus. I want to lift him up. And we see this whole thing coming with Jesus walking on the earth, doing as Luke chapter 4, what Isaiah said he was going to do. He went in and he didn't say, you know, I had a guy, well, I don't. We will be done. We're going to move forward just a little bit. When Jesus comes into that time where he knows it's getting tough, and he comes to the boys, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the Passover. We're going to do this. We call it the Last Supper. I want you to get a cup, and I want you to get some bread. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go up in here. And they really didn't know what all was going to happen, but they had this little time together. Jesus washes their feet. It amazes me that what we see in Jesus' life about 3 years, man, he is the example for everything God tells us to do. In 3 years, he was able to be the example for everything this Bible tells us to do. He's the perfect example. And to allow people, for him to sit there and wash and to wash their feet, it was just a sign of humility and all that. And I don't know, have anybody here been to a foot washing ceremony, service? It could be a little bit of, you take your shoes off, your socks off, you know, and there's a towel, there's water, there's a basin of water. It's a humbling experience. Now, a lot of people don't do those anymore, but it's a very humbling experience. Kind of makes you feel a little weird in a moment. I don't know if you have it, but it makes you feel a little awkward. But when you kind of understand and you begin to draw into it and you start leaning and start thinking about who Jesus is, that he did it, I'm telling you, there's usually tears in the house. We've gotten so sophisticated in church today that we wouldn't even think that would be something to do. But Jesus does it. They had this great meal. But Jesus ends up finishing all that up. The betrayer has left. Jesus is going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. Now, so there's something that draws us to prayer. So, I mean, sometimes, how many of you know that sometimes it's just hard to pray when nothing's going on? You don't have a crisis. Everybody in your family is well. Your bills are mediocrely paid for, maybe. You don't have a breakdown in your car. Things are working pretty good. You're reading your Bible. And when it comes to praying, you kind of struggle through your prayer time because we don't know what to pray for. Those are great times to praise the Lord. Amen. Then you just get to go down the list. Lord, thank you for this, and that. But it isn't long, and we get a bump in the road. We get a flat tire. Oh, I got to pray for this. We get a hiccup in our life. Something breaks down on the car. I mean, I hear that a lot. I got to pray for my vehicles. Oh, we got sickness. We got those issues. And this is called life, right? The difference is we are Christians. God says, you know what? You're my child, and I'm going to, you know, I love you. Even though you're evil, you give gifts to your children. But the Father says, I'm not going to give you a snake. I'm paraphrasing it. I'm going to give you good stuff. And we pray, and we ask, because he says, if you ask, he'll give it to you. And I think God wants to do that. And I think he does that, and he answers a lot of our prayers. And we go out and rejoice, and we go on, and we get on back down the road. But there are those times, there are some moments in our life where we come up on what we call a major crisis. And it's your major crisis. It's something big in your life. No, not too many people's going to understand it. They may feel for you. They may say they're going to pray for you. Let me stop. If you ever tell somebody you're going to pray for them, don't you walk away. Don't you forget. You need to pray for them because you told them you were going to pray for them. But some people are going to pray for you. And they're going to pray a quick prayer. Lord, be with Brother Ed. He's going through some issues. His brother's going through some things in the health-wise. Lord, we just praise you and just lift him up to you tonight. And just want to pray that you'll put your holy hand on him and just heal him and go on. In Jesus' name, amen. We do that. God wants us to do that. But then there's those times when we have those crises when it's you. You're not going to pray. I'm not down in that because I pray like that too. Many times I do because you're just busy in your life. You're not there, but you love them enough to pray for them. Amen? But there's times when it's yours, when it's a crisis, and you're going to pray, and it's a tough one. You're not going to give it a small prayer. You're not going to give it a short amount of time. You're going to go in, and you're going to struggle. There's been a few times in my life where I struggled through prayer. I wrestled through it. It's a big deal in my life. There are moments when it's a big deal in your life. Let me tell you what those moments look like. When your husband or wife comes to you and says, I want a divorce, and you're in leadership in a church, or you thought your marriage was good. When you say that's a crisis, you're coming to a big crossroad, that's a crisis. When your kids come to you and say, I did this, Dad, and it's a big deal. Or I did this, Mom, this is what I did. That's a crisis. And it's a big one. There's times when you get that medical report and it's not what you thought it was, but it's something big. Matter of fact, it's going to be life-changing. Or when a husband or a wife, one of them have to come to the other spouse and is getting ready to confess that they have committed adultery. Or someone had come up and said, I have an abortion. I'm talking about crisis here. Something big. Jesus is getting ready to go to one. I want to tell you, it's not strange to cry through these. It's not strange and odd to fall on your face on these. Let me share and tell you why. Jesus is getting ready to go to the garden. He knows what's ahead of him. A beating, pulling out his beard, punched in the face, a crown of thorns, putting the nails. He's getting ready, crucified. He's going to be up on that cross. He's going to get those 39 lashes. He's going to get a beat down. The Bible says he wasn't even recognizable at the end of his beat down. He had the beatdown of all beatdowns, and right now he is looking fine. But he knows it's coming, and it's not the next couple of days. It's a now thing. This is what happens. And he took with him Peter and two sons, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, this is what Jesus does. Now, look at me for a moment. This is what Jesus does. He picks out a couple of guys he's been working with for a long time, for a while now. He shares with them an intimate peace. He's getting ready to share with them an intimate peace. He is getting ready. The Bible tells us that this is what the Bible says. He said he's sorrowful and deeply distressed. He's got the weight of everything that's coming. And he says, I'm going to take some of my closest boys with me. And they're just disciples. I'm going to bring them with me to this moment, to this spot right here. There are times when you can bring somebody in that room with you. Okay? You remember the widow whose husband died? Oh, they're going to come get my boys. I owe a debt. She comes in and she talks to the prophet, Elijah. Yeah, talks to the prophet. Well, what do you have? I don't have anything. I got these jars. Well, go out and get all... is to go in this room, go out and get all the jars you can from people, come in and go in that room. This is what it was like. Jesus is going to this spot. He's got someone with him, these three guys. And he says, he turns to them, and this is what he says. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I don't think they've ever seen Jesus like this. Listen to me, this is not just a somebody, this is the someone. This is Jesus, the Son of God. who has healed all kinds of diseases, walked on the water, calmed the storm, healed the sick, cast out demons, fed the 4,000, fed the 5,000 plus, and did all those things. And here we find, is there a weak spot in Jesus? No, this is not a weak spot. This is just knowing what's happening. And he says, my soul, boys, he says, my soul is this, it is sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's saying, you guys got my back. Pray with me. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are carrying a weight like that sometimes. Maybe not as extreme, but it feels like it. We won't even share it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans, you guys know I've been using this scripture a lot, we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's in the book of Romans, the latter end of chapter 12. Jesus, once again, leads it by example. He is sharing a weight with other men. He is sharing his burden and his burdens with these men. Why are we not doing that with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we have a pride and we're afraid what the other person is going to say, and they're going to think we're weak. Every Christian here tonight in this church right here needs 2 to 3 people that you can go to. They're not going to be perfect people, but they're going to be people that when they say they pray, they're going to pray. People that you trust that won't go out and gab. Now, how many of you all been burnt by something you said, don't tell no one? And they went out and said something. Now, am I the only one in the house that's done that? But you know what? We just kind of got to rebuild that. Sometimes it's not with that person, but it's somewhere. We have to have some people with us. And Jesus has that. But here's the thing. Sometimes the weight is so big that we can't take him with us all the way. You remember when the widow, I told you, with Elijah, had all the jars? He says, now once you go in there with your boys, you, this is your family issue, you go in there and shut the door. The prophet didn't even go in there. And it's amazing to me, the prophet didn't even go in there. It's between them and God. This was between Jesus and the Father. Y'all want to hear what he had to say? John chapter 17 gives you a big, full piece of it. But this is one of the most awesome scriptures in this section. It says, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face, and he began to pray. Jesus fell on his face. That is what a crisis will cause you to do. Fall on your face. But who are you going to fall on your face to? You're going to fall on your face and self-pity? And surrender? Or are you going to fall on your face and point it toward the one you know that can give you hope? Jesus falls on his face and he begins to pray. And what does he say? Oh, my Father. He is crying to his Father. You know why God allows some crisis in your life sometimes? Because sometimes, not for Jesus. Jesus was serious the whole time. He's the Son of God. He was focused. He didn't sin. He was straight on. God allows some crisis in our life sometimes because those are the moments when we do say, oh, Jesus, oh, Father, help me. Instead of burning through that 30-second prayer and be done for the day. It's in the crisis where you spend 10 and you look up at you begin to pray, and then when you're done, you look at the watch, you look at the clock, and you realize you've been praying for 30, 40 minutes, an hour. And it's not been garbage, it's been not rubbish, but it's been about what's going on in your life. It's been real. It's been your pain and sorrows out in the front. And he says, oh my Father, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, this is part that I don't want. Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. Okay? Who wants a beating? Who wants a beard? If you got a beard, who wants your beard pulled out? Who wants to be punched up in the face? You don't do anything. Who wants to be hit with 39 lashes and cat of nine tails. Who wants that when skin and all that flesh is going to be? You know, who wants that? Who wants to be crucified? But Jesus stayed focused on the task. He says this, he says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Everybody look at me for a moment. There's a cup in front of you that God's calling you to drink. I can't drink your cup. You can't drink mine. Peter, James, and John could not drink Jesus' cup. Peter could not drink James, and James could not drink John. I believe we all have a cup to drink. And Jesus, in the beginning of it, there's a temptation, or there's some awesome miracles, there's all this stuff that Jesus did, it's walking on the water, all the things we mentioned, calming the storm, wow, people getting healed, oh my, this guy right here was blind, now he can see, this person couldn't walk, now this person could walk and can walk, wow, raising the dead, all those things, all those awesome things, but as the cup began to, some of the stuff on the top, and all that cream at the top begin to go away, then we get to that tart and bitter and part of it, and then we see people falling and drawing away, as we see in John chapter 6, the disciples begin to fall away, and then there comes this part where it gets really nasty tasting. There's a lot of people that have been a part of New Life Fellowship that drank the cream at the top of the cup. When the cream was gone and they got what they wanted, they went on down the road. But New Life has a cup to drink. We as individuals have a cup to drink. Jesus has a cup to drink. And he says, there are times in my life I don't want to drink the cup anymore. Sometimes it gets too hard. Sometimes I get tired of hearing people's pains and sorrows and their physical problems and all the emotional problems that they have and the spiritual problems. It gets heavy. Does it not? And then you begin to feel like you've got to fix everybody. God didn't tell you to fix nobody, but your mind does all kinds of things. There's the part where you say, Lord, just let this cup pass. But when you have given your, when you've given not just your heart to Jesus, but when you give him your life to Jesus, not, you guys heard me preach on that many times. It's time when you give your life to Jesus, your whole life and your walk with Christ is going to change. When you do that, you realize it's not about your will. You may mention it. Lord Jesus, I'm tired. I'm tired of, look, and I'm going to share a little bit. I'm tired of looking at the account and seeing we're down to $200. I'm tired of looking at the account and seeing we're down to $600 over here. Who gets paid? Who don't get paid? I'm tired of looking at, man, we're going to be able to do this. We got this ministry, we're tacking on another one. What are we doing, Lord? This cup is getting too bitter. It's getting too hard to drink. But it's not my will that needs to be done. It's his. So what does Jesus do? He says, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus drinks the cup. He comes back. He's arrested. Let me tell you how awesome Jesus is. Y'all hear how awesome Jesus is? Here's when he got arrested. So Jesus got arrested. Here they come. The boys are standing there. Jesus is there. The Bible tells us this when he's, everybody falls down. All those guys just, they fall down and get back up. Like, what happened? Nobody would acknowledge there was a miracle going on. They're like, wow, the power of God, right? But the most awesome thing, I think, was when Peter took out his sword, cut that AIDS ear right off. A sinner coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus has compassion to stick his hand down there, pick it up, and put it back on him, and he heals him. The last healing for somebody that came to arrest him. A sinner. That's crazy love. That is crazy compassion. That means no matter where you're at in your walk, when you are so low and you're wanting to take another hit, another needle shot, you want to take another shot of tequila, you know what that happened, when you know what you do, and you want to give up, or you put that gun to your head and you do that. I'm going to tell you something. There's someone closer to you than anybody else could ever be, and that's Jesus. You know how many suicides Jesus has stopped? So many. How many times Jesus has helped people get to the top, being tired enough to be there, and he reveals himself, and they quit shooting themselves up with drugs, or quit going to the bar, quit cheating on their spouse. Jesus is arrested, guy's ear gets cut off. Jesus picks it up, and he puts it back on. You know what happens next? Satan kisses Jesus. People looked at him. What? Yeah, he did. Prior scripture tells us that the Last Supper, Passover dinner, when he went to do the arresting, Judas comes. Satan entered into Jesus. Or Satan entered into Judas. I'm sorry. Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas. Judas comes with the people to arrest him, and he gives him a kiss. It wasn't a loving kiss like you give your spouse or you give your... It wasn't that, no. Kind of like the kiss of death. I got you. But Jesus drinks the cup. He goes to the cross and he dies. The Bible says that he was raised on the third day. Goes out and does awesome, cool stuff. 40 days, shows himself here, there, reinstates John, does some awesome things. Boom, gives us a great commission. And he shoots on up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. Amen? You know what was at the bottom of Jesus' cup? Us. You see, when you look inside your cup, sometimes it is, some of us get a cup that has just got a lot of pain. Somebody's born with a disease and they live with it their whole life. Some people just got addictions and all that stuff. We become Christians, and you become a Christian, you look and the cup changes and it's all different, and we begin to drink the cup, and the cream is off for a while. We get into the bitterness, we keep on going, then there's that crisis. It's what are we going to do through the crisis? We get through all of that, and the cool part of it is at the end of the cup, for the believer, for the believer, is a place called heaven. Hello? The last drop. When you finish the last drop, and you breathe your last here, we're in the presence of the Lord. I got a cup to drink, and I'm going to drink it. And sometimes I don't like how it tastes at times. You've got a cup to drink. But I'm going to ask you tonight, what cup are you drinking from? The world is drinking from the world's cup. There's my cup. I tried to drink that in my own cup, my own destination, all my own personal stuff I did. I tried to drink my own cup. It didn't work. But there's a cup that God has before you. And the first part of that cup is to take it. Receive it as salvation. Receive the Lord. Christ is salvation. I hope tonight we took a little bit of time to see some of the intimacy of who this guy Jesus really is. And if you're a believer tonight, he resides right here inside of you. That Holy Spirit is right here inside of you. He tells us we have a line of connection and prayer to him. We can talk with him anytime, 24/7. And he's always available. Wow. You have a direct line to the kingdom. And we act like it's not even there. And it is. I don't know where you guys are at tonight. But I know I've been at that moment and then places a few times drinking from that cup, but I didn't want to finish. Doesn't mean I was going to walk away from God, but I didn't want to finish. Let's put something else in the cup. But I know when I drink the cup, the more testimonies come and come and come and come. The more I get to praise Him. But I don't know where you all are tonight, because I just don't know. But you and the Lord knows. And if you're not drinking the cup that God has for you tonight, you can come and you can pray and say, Lord, I don't want to drink the cup. But give me enough strength and faith to know that I need to drink it. Because there's something coming up in my life I don't want to deal with. There's something in my past I can't get through. It's going to take some faith, folks. It's going to take some faith. But we're going to give you a moment. So we're going to go ahead and stand and give you a moment here. If you want me to pray with you, you can just come down here. I'll turn off my mic.